and pray for us. Father, please open your word to us. Help us to listen and to hear, to respond in obedience to you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One morning, two men were out checking gas meters in a local street. One was the apprentice. He was young and learning his craft. The other was the boss, who was wise and much older. When I got to the end of the street, the boss said to his apprentice, "Hey, I might be older, but I still have it. How about we race each other back to the truck?" "You're on," said the young worker. And they raced off back to the vehicle. Well, the race was pretty much ended in a dead heat. But while most men were puffing and panting and trying to recover, a lady came racing out of her front door and towards the men at 100 miles per hour and then stopped. "What's the matter?" said the men. "Well," said the lady, "I was sitting at my window and I saw two gas workers running past, which meant that I figured only one thing could be happening, that an explosion was about to take place." Now this lady, she didn't actually have all the facts. She didn't understand the context of what was happening. She knew that there was potential danger, and so she made haste while she had some time. She realises that she needed to act, even if there was a misunderstanding. Now, in our passage this morning, there also seems to be some misunderstanding and confusion. And yet, there is also real danger. And if the hearers of Peter's sermon, including us, don't actually take heed, there will be consequences. Now, last time when we looked at Acts chapter 3, the first half, and we saw a crippled man who was miraculously healed. A crippled man went from being carried to the temple gate every day to beg to suddenly walking and jumping and praising God. All because Peter said to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." And then in verse 10 we're told they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, and then all the people were astonished, verse 11 tells us, and they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And then having received this impromptu audience, Peter was never going to waste that opportunity, and so he delivers his second sermon recorded in the book of Acts. And it was another brilliant sermon. Just like the first sermon, it was brilliant because it was a simple sermon. Peter answered the crowd's question, which although it was not stated, Peter had picked up on. "Why are you so surprised?" Peter told them about Jesus and enlisted commitment just as he'd done his first sermon. It was a good sermon because it was scriptural. Peter references the Old Testament. But it was a brilliant sermon because it was Christ-centered. Just like in the first sermon, Peter magnifies and exalts the risen and ascended Lord Jesus. So let's look at the sermon together. The question Peter is answering is found in verse 12, where he says, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man to walk?" So who or what made this man walk? Well, Peter says, gives the answer in verse 16. He says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong." It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. It's pretty simple, says Peter. It's in the name of Jesus that this miracle happened. Now, many people decide who or what you are when they hear your name. When I say the name of someone, it invokes a mental image. For example, Donald Trump. Now, during the week, Margaret Fulton passed away, and every time her name is mentioned, cooking or cookbooks come to the surface. Similarly, if I said to you Michael Jordan or Billy Graham, it brings a certain image to your mind. People have things behind the name. Peter did this miracle on the basis of what Jesus did, his name. But there's a bit more to it than that. It's not just the name of Jesus. It's faith in the name of Jesus. By having faith in the name of Jesus, it gives us access to the power of God. And that in turn meant the power of God was used to heal this man. The implication here is that it would be truly amazing if the apostles had been able to make this man walk by their own strength and by their own power. Instead, Peter says, look, no one should be amazed because they had raised this man in the name and power of Jesus. And that's the platform which Peter launches into his sermon. Now, before we move on, let me make two quick points of application here. Firstly, anything we do for God, particularly in ministry, is not because of our own power and strength. We can only do things because of God's power. We are weak, He is strong. And we need to learn to depend on Him for everything we do. Secondly, we need to be very careful about faith and healing. Just because you have faith does not mean that you'll be healed. And just because you are not healed, it doesn't mean you don't have enough faith. That's because there's another variable at play here, and it's called the sovereignty of God. No one knows the mind of God when it comes to an individual and their sickness. God doesn't want us to trust Him solely because He will heal us. God wants us to exercise our faith and trust in Him, irrespective of whether we are sick or not, and whether we are healed or not. So let's move to the content of Peter's sermon. Peter starts in verse 13. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." Great move by Peter. Go back to the Old Testament patriarchs. The Jewish people that were there that day, they were antagonistic towards anything that was attached to Jesus. After all, the Jews were the ones that actually killed Jesus. They wanted Jesus dead because they saw him as a threat to their religion. And as we'll see next week, it's because Peter and the apostles were speaking about Jesus that they ended up in prison. Problem was, the Jews put Jesus to death for blaspheming the name of Abraham. And now Peter says to them that Christianity is rooted firmly in the Old Testament with no less a person than Abraham himself. Peter was showing that Jesus continued on the Old Testament narrative of Scripture, and that went down like a lead balloon to the Jews. Peter says that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, has glorified Jesus, and not only that, Jesus was God's servant. And that would have enraged the Jews, because being knowledgeable of the Old Testament, they would have been thinking about passages like Isaiah 52:13. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." But if they had have read actually on in that chapter, they would have seen that it says this: "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand." The Jews were appalled at Jesus, but Jesus was still king. And now Peter puts Jesus before them, and they need to respond. And so Peter turns the screws. Now, I'm going to read verse 13. As I do, I want you to note the emphasis on the word "you." So verse 13, he says, "You hand him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. You handed over Jesus to be killed. Tick. You had a murderer released to you. Guilty as charged. You killed the author of life. Absolutely. Tick, tick, tick. Can you hear the cries? Where's the justice? An innocent man was killed, and a guilty one in Barabbas was set free, and you allowed this to happen? Why aren't you on trial? It was a great plan of yours to kill Jesus until it hit a snag? That being God raised Jesus from the dead and made him alive. You thought putting Jesus on a cross was going to kill him off. But now he's come back to life, and if you don't repent, he's going to kill you off too. Peter was saying to them, listen, you denied and delivered the murdered the Holy One of Israel, and yet you marvel that he would be raised from the dead and that his power can raise people from a crippled state. What you ought to be marvelling at is that you're actually still alive, because you are without excuse. I don't know about you, but I've met a number of people who call themselves an atheist. In theology, we have a term, it's called theism, which is simply the affirmation of the existence of God or gods. Christians are theists, we believe in a God. Hindus are also theists, because they believe in many gods. The claim of Christianity is that there is only one true and living God. Atheist, on the other hand, covers everything outside of the category of a theist. Atheists do not believe outright in the existence of God. But you may have also run into people who call themselves agnostic. Now, agnostics are different to atheists. Agnostics do not affirm the existence of God because they believe that they are without knowledge. The Latin translation of agnosis or agnostic is actually ignoramus. It's a term we use for people who blame God for not showing himself to them, and therefore they claim that they are without knowledge. Now, the Bible teaches a very different story. Just because you claim to be without knowledge or you claim not to believe something, it doesn't mean that you're off the hook so lightly. Just because you believe that the earth is flat or you have no knowledge of gravity doesn't mean that the earth being round and gravity existing are not true. Such an attitude is dangerous ground when it comes to God. Paul says in Romans 1 that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what had been made known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that's his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So whether you are a Christian or a theist or an atheist or an agnostic, everyone in the whole world knows that there is a God, because God has revealed himself through his creation. And people may plead ignorance, but the scriptures tell us people are without excuse. We are people with knowledge of God, not without it. Peter says the same thing in his sermon, verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. Peter's saying to the crowd, look, you murdered Jesus. You killed him by nailing him to a cross. You betrayed him and you denied him, but I know you did it in ignorance. Jesus had warned them time and time again, but their ignorance is that they did not understand fully what they were doing. Now, sometimes we do act in ignorance because we do not know things. So if the government decided that they needed a revenue raiser and they legislated that from 6 to 7 a.m. tomorrow that there would be a fine for everyone who went through a green traffic light, and they only told the police and no one else, and then you got caught, your ignorance would be excusable. But here, as Peter points out, that people have acted ignorantly, but their actions do not excuse them, because they know full well what they were doing. There are plenty of people in the world who believe that their ignorance will get them out of having to face the fierce judgment of God. I never went to church. I never read the Bible. I never thought much about spiritual things. How can you hold me accountable? And the answer is because they have a knowledge of God, and they fail to recognize him and treat him as he deserves. So does this mean then that everybody in the world is actually in trouble? Well, yes and no. Yes, in the sense that we are all guilty as charged, but no, in the sense that God offers grace and offers humanity a way back. Peter says in verse 18, "But now this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Two options: continue to live as we are, or repent. We keep the track we're on, or we turn back to God. We continue to ignore God, or we act on our knowledge toward him. Peter urges repentance, and repentance consists of two primary elements. Firstly, repentance involves acknowledging to God our sins, and that our sins are an offence to God. That's why Peter laid out the seriousness of what they did to Jesus. They were guilty of great sin. They murdered someone unjustly. And if they weren't involved directly in putting Jesus to death, they were there in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Repentance is saying to God, "Look, God, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry for the way I've treated you. I'm sorry for my actions which have caused you pain. Can you please forgive me?" And when we pray to God like that, God says, "I forgive you. It's okay." But there's a second part of repentance, and that is changing our actions. It's turning away from sin and turning towards God. Salvation is salvation from sin. It involves forgiveness, but as Peter says in verse 26, it's a turning from wicked ways. Salvation without evidence of such turning is fake repentance. Because the more we see the ugliness of our sin, the more we realise that we need to flee to a loving God to find mercy and salvation in the Lord Jesus. Now, when we turn and repent, we receive enormous blessings. Peter mentions three of them on the way through. The first blessing that we received is that our sins are wiped out. Now, that word has the association of washing with it. Our sins are washed away, the stain is removed. When we have garments with dirty or ingrained stains all over it, we long for someone to take it away, to restore the garment. That's what sin does. It leaves the dirty, filthy spot, and no effort of our own can get it out. It needs the Lord to take it away. Another saying is that wiped out means obtaining forgiveness. Secondly, Peter mentions times of refreshing. What is it here that Peter is actually alluding to? Well, he seems to be alluding that when we repent, we have a foretaste of what is coming. In the here and now, we enjoy something of what lies ahead. It's not complete fullness, but it's something that refreshes us. It's like drinking water after a long day bushwalking. What we really need is we need rest. But drinking water refreshes us. The healing of the crippled man, that's just a foretaste of something that's to come. The coming of the Spirit at Pentecost is another. And that's linked to the third blessing, which is the restoration of all things. It's a promise of what is to come at the end of the age. Peter says in verse 21, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. There's a glory which we and all creation will one day share in. It's a promise, and we know that God keeps his promise. Us and all the creation around us, we currently groan under this curse of sin, as we long for the day when the shackles will be broken. Let me read a picture of it from Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is sitting on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So Peter says in verse 22, they were supposed to listen. But as we see in the passage, they did not listen to God's great servant Jesus. And they imprisoned Peter and John for preaching this sermon. Peter and John should warn them that God's offer of grace and mercy will be withdrawn if there is no repentance and no turning back. Peter is very blunt in verse 23. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. That's why we must repent and believe in the gospel. And given that Jesus will one day soon come back, there's a sense of urgency. If we do not turn and repent, there's only destruction, everlasting destruction. So if you've not turned and repented this morning, then hear the loud call to do so. Do it today before the door of salvation is closed. Don't think you can plead your ignorance before God. It won't work for you. But if this morning you have turned and repented, let me ask you this question. Who is it that you desperately want to see repent and believe in the gospel? Who are you earnestly praying for? Who are you desiring to share the gospel with? Because eternal destruction is an awful place. And we wouldn't want anyone to end up there. That's why we must preach the message that Jesus and Peter preached. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you speak through your creation, that we know something of you. But we also thank you that you've spoken to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is King and Saviour of the world, and we thank you for all that he has done for us to enable us to be forgiven for our sin and receive eternal life. Father, we pray that you might help us daily to turn back to you. And we pray for those this morning who we know in our church, in our families, in our community, in our friends, who do not know you, who we know, Lord, need to hear this message and turn and repent. Father, we pray for them. We pray that you might have mercy on their soul. We pray that your word might be spoken into their lives and give them life and hope through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.